You can open up your Bibles again to Nehemiah chapter 3. This is our third week speaking about the gates and swing wide the gates. We're going to today look at the last four gates that are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. The seventh gate is found in verse 26, and that would be the water gate. Now, Jerusalem was one of the few great cities of old that was not built near a major river. Now, why would that be important? Well, that's where they would get water. So they had to depend on reservoirs and springs. The water gate was near a very important water source. We were reminded in past messages that in the Bible, water for drinking was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But water also in the Bible is a symbol for washing, and that is represented by the Word of God. For example, turn back to Psalms 119, if you would, please. Psalms 119, and what we want to look at is verse number 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9, and it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to what? To thy word." Remember, Psalms 119, almost every verse is referring to the Word of God, either once, sometimes twice, sometimes three times. But that's interesting about Psalms 119. Then also, one other reference, if you would go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 26, it says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." There it is. When we get saved, when we get saved, Jesus washes away our sins like an all-over bath. Okay? Get that picture. An all-over bath. And the Bible calls it the washing of regeneration. Look at, if you would, look with me to Titus. That's right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Wait, do I have that right? Yeah, whoops, no wonder it looked wrong. I was in Timothy. That's why it didn't look right. Titus 3, 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So we can look at salvation. Now there's a reason I'm spending time on this. We can look at salvation as an overall spiritual bath. We're cleansed. Our sins have been forgiven. The only righteousness that we can really receive now is the righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. So salvation is all over spiritual bath. But after we are saved and begin to trudge through this filthy world, we still need a daily time of cleansing and confessing. If you recall in the Old Testament, the New Testament, where people would come to visit somebody, they would provide for them, if not even stoop down and do it for them, to wash their feet, to wash the dust off of the feet of the people who had traveled through those streets. They didn't have macadam. They didn't have concrete. They would have to walk through the dust. So you get that picture. We need daily cleansing. We need daily sometimes to confess our sins to God, because guess what? We still have the old nature. Yes, we have the new nature, but we're doing battle with that old nature all the time. And depending on how we yield, we can get into trouble, can't we? And that's why the Lord left the Holy Spirit, so to help us to understand those things and to remind us of what we need to do. So, in the Old Testament, God's people worshipped in the tabernacle that later then became the temple. And only the priests were allowed into the actual building before they entered in. Every single time, they had to do some things before they entered in to do the sacrifices. Look at Exodus chapter 30, if you would with me, please. Let's look what they had to do, beginning at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. For thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. Now, in the previous chapter, it says that when a man became a priest, he was given an all-over ceremonial bath. You study that out on your own. It was a one-time event. But every time he entered the holy place, he had to rewash his hands and his feet. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you also is you can't lose your salvation. When you're saved, you're saved. That's a one-time deal. Doesn't make you perfect. Only God is perfect. You won't come close to that until you're finally with him in heaven. Amen? And now that's because Satan isn't going to be around to tempt you anymore. So that'll be a glorious time. But we certainly do need to wash, to ask God to forgive us, to cleanse us, to make us fit vessels for his use. You and I only get saved once, but we need daily washing off of what comes into contact with this sin-polluted world. We need to be careful what we allow to go into this gate, what we allow to go into this gate. Because sometimes when whatever goes into this gate or into this gate starts bouncing around in our brain, sometimes we make the wrong decision when we yield to the old spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. You get the picture, I'm sure. Now, the hands represent our work for God. We need to begin each day with clean hands. And at the end of the day, we should scrub up before going to bed. I don't know about you, but nothing is better than to take my shower before I go to bed. And we need people to come to church ready to minister with clean hands. Clean hands. That's where the devil sometimes gets into it. The one thing he don't like to see in a local church is unity and the sweet fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters around Christ. He likes to cause division. He likes to cause disunity. He likes to make you angry at something. You know, maybe the way the pastor combs his hair, I don't know. But he likes to do that. So we need to be careful when we come to church that we begin our day in church and each day of our lives with clean hands. let's look very quickly. There's a lot of references. I don't know that we'll turn to all of them, but a lot of them I do want to turn to. And this one is in Isaiah 52. That's right before the chapter. I like to read chapter 53 when we have communion around here. But look at Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. How do we spiritually wash our hands? Put your hands daily in the water of the Word. We should have our devotions. Yes, there's the importance of family devotions when you have children, but also the importance of your private devotions that each and every one of us should have. So that's very important. Then you have the feet represents our walk with God. Enoch walked with God, so did Noah. That should be our goal, to walk with God. And the only way to walk with God is to have a daily relationship with His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. Never forget that. We need to take our walks by the water, can we say? We need strong Christians. And a clean Christian will be a strong Christian. We allow sin into our lives. We can get into trouble. Let's turn to another reference here in the New Testament. Let's turn to the book of Romans. I think I have this right reference. You know how my computer sometimes makes a mistake. Romans 10, 17. That's what I want. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, many times we use that when we're witnessing to somebody. But you know, that still applies to the Christian too. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God tells us as Christians what we need to do daily. The word of God tells the sinner what he needs to do to receive Christ as his Savior. It all centers around what? Not a man that sits on a throne with a funny hat and a gown on, but it comes from the word of God. It comes from the word of God, what we need to do. Spend time in the word and you will grow. You can't help but grow. Your heart will become good, fertile ground when it is soaked with Bible moisture. Can we say that? My wife got up this morning and she got all dressed up to come to church. And I neglected to tell you this morning, dear, but you look beautiful. You look beautiful. And I do love you with all my heart too, okay? But anyhow, she decided, she told me. I was in there in the kitchen. I wasn't exactly dressed. I think I was in my robe, but I was pretty beautiful, wasn't I? Yeah, okay, right. So, what's that? You're handsome. Oh, thank you, dear, thank you. Talk to you later, okay. So, as she goes outside, she says, I'm going to water the plants. And we have a tomato plant. We don't have 35, but one. And she went out there and she put water on it. Why does she do that? But that helps them to grow. To grow, they need water. There, before we got this rain here some time ago, we would drive through some area where the farmers had the corn out. You know this famous saying for the farmers when it comes to corn, knee high by the 4th of July. Well, Lebanon County and Lancaster County, I believe they're going to reach that. Some of it's already there. But they needed rain. Boy, we got the rain. I bet them farmers were happy about that. And boy, you could almost see that corn, whoop, standing straight up at attention. They needed that water. That's great. Now we come to the other gate, the horse gate, verse 28. Now we talked about the water gate, what that represented. Then the horse gate, it symbolizes warfare. It symbolizes warfare. Look, if you would, please, to the book of Jeremiah 47. And we want to look at verse number 3. At the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels, the father shall not look back to their children, for feebleness of hands. So this Jeremiah 47:3, this verse kind of bears out the aspect of warfare. At the battle, now listen, this is something that's going to happen in the future. We often hear the word Armageddon. In fact, they've even made movies where they're talking about Armageddon, maybe in a different way. You know how Hollywood is. Even when they take a scripture reference and they want to make a movie about it, they put their own twist to it that takes away from what the word really says. But at the Battle of Armageddon, it tells us in the Bible the blood will run in the valley 200 miles long and as deep as a horse's bridle. That's devastation. And let's never forget, the Christian life is not a picnic. It's a warfare. If you're having a picnic, you better come talk to me. I mean, sometimes, you know, God does give us peace and quietness in our heart, even in the midst of battles, but we're in a war. And Satan didn't stop fighting, and neither should we. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we certainly can defeat his intent and purposes for us. So let's look at 2 Corinthians, another reference, a lot of Bible references today, but after all, that's where we should get all the information that we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we want to look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does carnal mean? Fleshly. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then look also at the book of 2 Timothy. We were just near there not too long ago when we were in Titus. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says this. Thou therefore, now this is Paul speaking to the young preacher boy, Timothy. Thou therefore, and to us too. Thou therefore endure hardness as a what? Good soldier of Jesus Christ. Brother Rick's son was preparing for his service in the Marines. And as far as I know, he still is preparing. And he will continue as long as he is in the Marine Corps to be preparing and getting ready and learning more about what he might have to face in the future. They give him guidelines to follow. They give him instructions. So does God in his word. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. So we need to be aware of that. The Christian life is not a frolic. It's a fight. And if the Lord tarries and things continue to go the way they are now in America, you're going to find out real soon that being a Christian is not a frolic, it's a fight. It's a fight. Our best hope is to put on the whole armor of God. Turn to Ephesians. Spend a little time there. Don't worry. If you're a guest today, we'll have you out of here by 2 o'clock, I promise. I'm glad you're all laughing. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, let's read, begin reading at verse 10. See, do we have the right reference here? There we go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, there it is again. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We do not need to cower and run away and zip our mouth when it comes to America and the politicians in America telling us we have to accept what God calls sin. We need to take a stand against it. Don't tell me it's all right to murder children. I know better. And we'll stop on that, or I'll be preaching another sermon. So let's look at this. Just spend a little time here in that Ephesians. These things protect our mind. It says the helmet. What do we say about what goes into the eye, what goes into the ear? We need protection of our mind. The helmet. Our heart. The breastplate. And all the way down to our shoes of the gospel. In those days, those Roman soldiers had cleats on their shoes, which means stability, and it helps them to dig in. A little bit like football, but we're talking about something different, not playing a game. We're talking about a warfare here. So you know what we need to realize in the generation in which we live, when we're talking about cleats on our shoes and taking a stand and making sure it's firm and we can get a grip. Christian, get a grip. Get a grip and realize the truth of the gospel. Realize we're in a fight. And we should love those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But don't tell me to accept the sin that the devil has caused them to be involved with, that I won't. But I do love them. And I know what will change their hearts and their minds. Jesus and the Word of God. That I know. Get stable. Dig in. March as a soldier. You should be a sermon in shoes. We've often heard that. In fact, I think that's in a song. I think the kids sing that, isn't it? Yeah, sermon in shoes. If I knew it, I'd sing it to you, and some of you are frowning about that. How about the shield of faith? Well, that's defensive. And the sword of the Lord. Ah, that's offensive. You get the picture here of the armor of God. Now we come to the east gate. Verse 29, this is interesting. It led directly to the temple, Tradition says that when Jesus went to the temple, he entered through the east gate. That's tradition. I don't know that the scripture tells us that's what he did, but that's what they tell us tradition says. And I can understand why they might say that, because of what's going to happen when he comes back the second time. And the Bible says that when Jesus returns at the second coming, now not the rapture, but when his feet are planted on the earth again, and 7 years after the rapture, at the end of the tribulation, he lands on the Mount of Olives and enters Jerusalem to sit on the throne of David and establish his earthly millennial reign, He'll enter through the east gate. Now, let me tell you how foolish people who believe and teach other religions make themselves look like fools, especially when they turn their back on God. They turn their back on Jesus, who is God. He is our Savior. When they turn their back on him and just say, oh, he was a good prophet, he was a good man, but he wasn't God. Let me tell you how foolish they are. In the 16th century, when the Turks ruled Jerusalem, there was a Turkish sultan by the name of Suleiman the Magnificent, an Arabic ancestor to many of today's Muslims. He grew tired of hearing that the Jews' Messiah will someday return through the East Gate. He said, I'll show them. And he ordered the gate sealed with stone. He said, there's no way he can come through there now. Let me give you a little example how that's so foolish. You remember when the disciples were gathered together and Jesus came and he didn't open the door. He walked through it. Some say, he certainly didn't walk through the stone because they rolled that away after he rose from the grave. No, I think they rolled it away to let you and others know that the tomb was empty. He was gone before that was rolled away. He don't need to worry about walking through stone and through walls. And by the way, we get our glorified bodies. I think it's going to be about the same. Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Woo! Don't have to open doors anymore. All right. So you don't have to worry about COVID-19 wiping them down. Just walk right through them. All right. Yeah. You like that one? Okay. All right. So I believe this gate speaks of the second coming of Christ. Look at Ezekiel 43. I'll get you out of here in good time yet. All right. Ezekiel 43. Here we go. Pages are sticking together. Come on here. Ezekiel 43, we want to look at two verses. We want to look at verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Look at verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the what? Toward the east. Toward the east. Well, you know, with all due respect to this Suleiman the Magnificent, he was an individual, needed Jesus. I have a lot of Muslim friends, and that might be hard for you to believe. Do you know what we talk about? We talk about religion, and we especially talk about Jesus. Don't argue, can you believe that? We sit down and we talk about Jesus. Now, I tell them who he is. They tell me about him and what they believe, and we don't argue, but we get them to thinking about Jesus and who he is and how important he is to the world. For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. I said this before and I continue to say it. Every religion that has ever been started by a man or a woman who at one time or another didn't like what this said. So they either changed it or wrote a new scripture that went along with what they want to believe, not what the Bible says. Check it out for yourself if you don't believe that. Think about it. Something to think about. We have Muslim neighbors. The one fella, he's still alive, as far as I know. He got cancer real bad. They moved in, and They go back and forth to Egypt. They used to quite a bit. So when we got to know them, we took them up some, what did we take up? Some cookies or something like that. God loved them. It wasn't but a day or two later, they came down the street bringing us some goodies. And they knocked on the front door and we greeted them. And sometimes we'll just stop up and see how the Father is doing. Now, he can't speak English, but there's always somebody there that can translate for us. They invite us in. We're friends with them. And someday I hope they're going to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That would be marvelous, wouldn't it? That'd be marvelous. Don't hate somebody who doesn't agree with you religious-wise. Talk to them. Share the Word of God. What really convicts a person of sin? The Word plus the Holy Spirit. So use the Word, be kind, and let them know about Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Because after you're gone, the Holy Spirit is still there to convict of sin and lead and guide them to the truth. Amen? There it is. There it is. So you can't help but laugh at a guy like that, but he doesn't know any better. That's why. Going to take a lot more than a stoned up wall to keep Jesus from doing what he said he's going to do. Going to take more than that. Not only prayer, but purity is important in light of his coming. We won't turn to it because of time, but look at this verse sometime today, 1 John 2:28. Where will you be, and what will ye be doing, and how will you be living when Jesus returns? Think about it. We don't know when he's going to call us home to be with him. It's going to be glorious. It could be right now. Oh, that'd be great. I wouldn't mind that a bit. I don't have to finish this sermon, you understand. I'd rather see Jesus. Prayer, purity, and finally, personal soul winning. And that brings us to the inspection gate. The inspection gate. That's what Mithka means. It was where the army was reviewed and registered. This reminds us of the judgment seat of Christ. That's mentioned in Romans 14:10. Now, bear with me here. Don't confuse this judgment of believers. In other words, there's five crowns that we can actually earn and receive when we get to heaven. Not to do with our salvation, but it has to do with our works after we're saved. We can earn one crown, two crowns, three, four, five crowns. And we will be judged at the Bema seat for our works and how we conducted ourselves while here on earth, how we served the Lord. Some will receive a reward, some won't. But you're still going to be with Jesus for eternity. That's God's plan. Now, the white throne, great white throne judgment, that's a different thing. That's where everybody that said, I don't believe that garbage you're trying to give me. I hope and pray that before Ted Kennedy died of brain cancer, he got saved. I hope he did. I hope that someday all of the leaders that now rule over us receive Christ as their Savior. But I tell you, what they're doing down in Washington makes me question, do they know Christ or do they even worship God? Because someday at the great white throne judgment, doesn't matter how much power you had here on earth, you will bow before Jesus and you will acknowledge him as Lord. It's going to be too late to be saved, but you'll be begging. You'll be begging, oh Lord, please, I didn't know. And then I believe, you know, we have instant replay. I believe God's going to have his own. You know, I believe that at the great white throne judgment, now you can argue with me about this, and then when you get to heaven, you'll find out I was right. But I believe that we will be near the great white throne judgment. We're not going to be standing before it. But you know why I think that's so? Because it says after the great white throne judgment, he's going to wipe away all tears. I believe if we're standing there, we might shed a few tears. But I think also because of these people that say, oh, well, I never knew that. And God's going to say, come here, Joe. You remember Joe? You don't remember Joe? Here, I'm going to give you instant replay on this big screen here. You see Joe back there in 1982? He just gave you a track, talked to you about Jesus, and you laughed at him and tore the track up and threw it in the trash can. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Okay, it doesn't say that. But that gets you thinking, doesn't it? God in his wisdom. He's fair, by the way. But if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this side of death's door, there is no second or third chance afterwards. Make that decision while you're still living and breathing here on this earth. That's Bible. That's Bible. And now look at verse 32. We covered the inspection gate. Where does it take us back to? You can see by the picture, it takes us right back to the sheep gate. Now we covered all 10 gates, didn't we? Where did we start? The sheep gate. Guess what that tells me in this illustration? And the importance and symbolic of the gates in the city of Jerusalem. It starts with Christ and it ends with Christ. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. You understand why those gates in symbolism mean so much? Even to us as Christians today. And even God, in his mercy and sovereignty, is probably trying to get that across to the Jews who live there today. And hear this message from other lips, the importance of receiving their Messiah, Jesus Christ. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, who will bear his scars for eternity future in heaven. So I say, as our theme has been for all 10 gates, swing wide the gate. I am looking forward to the rapture. That has got to beat any other way to get through the gates from life to death. I'd rather go with the rapture. I don't know what God has prepared for each and every one of us. I'm ready either way. Are you? Do you know, as you sit there today, that if you died right now, that quick, you're going to be in eternity? Do you know for sure that you'll be with Jesus? You can. And I would suggest, as we close out this message today, that if you don't know for sure, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. You need to see me or Brother Dan after church and let us show you or have someone show you from God's word how you can know you have eternal life right now. Right now. Most important decision you'll ever make. The most important. Let's bow our heads. Father, it's interesting how you have used